right into the message. Most of us are likely familiar with the movie and television awards and the associated red carpet interviews. So when they go in to these awards, you know, there's somebody there with a microphone and they're asking a person a question, right? And one of those questions, the pressing question of the evening usually, is who are you wearing? Who are you wearing? Okay. Some may have answered Ralph Lauren, right? And if I mispronounce any of these, please forgive me. I looked them up because I'm not really a label guy. Ralph Lauren. Some would say Chanel. A bit of Tom Ford. Likely a bucket load of Giorgio Armani. And so forth and so on. Well, God is also interested in clothing, but in a different way and for loftier reasons. Our topic and title of this message today is Who You Wearing? Who You Wearing? Close to the very beginning of mankind, God clothed humanity. Write it there, Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. I'll just quote it to you. Genesis 3:21 in the New King James Version. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Quite a bit later on, God also declared that he clothed Jerusalem. He clothed Jerusalem. Genesis chapter 3. No, we were in Genesis chapter 3. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 16. And interestingly enough, we're doing a Bible reading program in the Bay Area. Our new pastor, Mr. Troy Phelps, has gotten us going on a chronological study. And this passage was in my Bible reading today. Very interesting. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 10. And in verse 2, it shows who God is speaking about. 16:2 says, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abomination. So it's speaking to Jerusalem, about Jerusalem. Verse 10. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. The English Standard Version for that words, the words badger skin says fine with fine linen and covered you with silk. And verse 13 says, Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were, the English Standard Version says, you grew exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Verse 14, your fame, the English Standard Version says, Your renown, your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed on you, says the Lord God. You know, as well as outer clothing, our hearts and minds have an inner clothing. When we are called to the Christian walk, our clothing has to go. Our old clothing has to go. We're still supposed to be wearing something, right? But our old clothing has to go, and we must put on new, clean, fresh clothing of God's way, internally and externally. One word should sum up our new set of clothes. What do you think? Stunning? Armani? Chanel? Giorgio? Whatever? No. Love. Love should sum up our new clothing. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, I'll read that to you out of the English Standard Version. Paul says, and above all these, okay, all the things that are listed before that which build upon each other, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And the New King James Version says, the bond of perfection. And that's all what we're trying to strive for. Love is more than a mere emotion. It is something we can wear in action. What is love? What does it look like in action? Christ gives us direction in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and in verse 15, very short statement there, but we'll read on from there. So if you'll join me in John chapter 14. And verse 15, if you love me, what is he asking us to do if we love him? Keep my commandments. He continues the thought in verses 23 and 24. Verse 23 says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. It's very important that we put on love by keeping God's commandments in our minds, our hearts, and in our actions. In Philippians chapter 2, and verses 1 through 5, Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5, therefore, it says, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, these are all really beautiful things that we're talking about. Verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The inner clothing of love in our minds, in our hearts, in our actions is something God is looking for from each and every one of us. Another passage that talks a little bit about and adds to our understanding about being clothed and who we're wearing, right? Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you know, first rule of knowing your audience, or of speaking, public speaking, is to know your audience. How many of us are baptized here? Okay. So this passage is talking to most of us in this room. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Put on Christ. The term put on here is translated from the Greek Strong's number G1746, and it's, I'm going to do a little effort here, and I'm going to try and say it. I'm not a Greek scholar, but the phonetic pronunciation says enduo. I like that, right? So even if it's not right, it's okay. I like it. Hopefully, maybe later we'll open up the Blue Letter Bible and play that. But this is a derivative word, and it says, the thing that's important here is it's in the sense of sinking into a garment. So when you put on Christ, it's in the sense of sinking into a garment, to invest with clothing, literally or figuratively, to array, to clothe with, to endue, having put on. You know, designer celebrities choose the people. So when these celebrities are walking down that red carpet, and who you're wearing, there was a choice that was made by the designer that says, okay, you can wear my name, right? When they are chosen to wear that name, they're proud to do it. Yeah, I'm wearing so-and-so, or I'm wearing this, or wearing that. It's sought after. Some of these designers are highly sought after, and people are kind of clamoring to wear that designer's name, their gown. How about God, the great designer of the universe, and us? Through God's Holy Spirit, there has been an investment in us. We are to be clothed in the ways Jesus Christ patterned for us. We are to wear, so to speak, His thoughts, His actions, His approaches to people, and approach the commands of God as He did. Again, I ask, who are you wearing? 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2 and verse 4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Let's also consider that Christ did not come and die for us to become a patchwork of old material with some new things added to dress up the old us. But the intention is we are to be made totally a new creation. We are to have new garments. We are to become a new garment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Matthew chapter 9, hopefully I'm not peppering you with too much scripture here. I know Mr. Crow, he likes to throw some scriptures out there. In the Bay Area, we used to have this thing for sermonettes, where they would say you could only have, you know, two or three scriptures that you were doing in a sermonette time frame, otherwise you were getting too long in your discussions. Well, we started playing a game with scripture credits. So if one guy only gave one scripture, then the rest of us thought, okay, well, we have two scriptures left that we could use of his one. So if Mr. Crow didn't use all his scriptures the last time he was here, I'll use them up today. Matthew chapter 9, where was I? Matthew chapter 9. Verses 16 and 17. Again, under this idea of a patchwork of old material and new material not being the goal that God wants for us. Verse 16 of Matthew 9. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth, new cloth, on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. And then it goes on in verse 17, which gives us another analogy that kind of bolts onto this, but increases our understanding of what's being talked about. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. The Bible also uses clothing as an analogy to show how we put on behavior that is pleasing to, or maybe not so pleasing to, God. And we'll start with, you know, I like to get the tough stuff out of the way first. So we'll start with the unpleasantness so that we can finish up in the positive. Sound like a pretty good plan? All right, good. So some not so godly things we should take care to be not be clothed with, right? And that was a double negative. I meant one not there. Okay, let me correct that. Some not so godly things we should take care to not be clothed with. There, that's right. The first is ravening falsehood. This seems like a pretty easy one, right? First one is ravening falsehood, and I'll give you a scripture that goes with each one. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So we're not to be clothed. We're not to have ravening falsehood. And the word ravenous there that's associated with the wolves is a robber. Another terminology for that is a robber or an extortioner. I think if we examine ourselves, we can think about things that maybe we're extorting from somebody else, possibly, or robbing from somebody else, possibly. And I think about it from what's been going on these last couple of years and how people are interfacing with one another. And we can rob peace from somebody else if we use certain terminology or certain approaches around them. We can extort emotion out of them by, you know, projecting out some things that they respond to. And so this ravening falsehood, although it seems like it's an easy, yeah, we're not doing it, I think if we think under the surface a little bit, there might be elements that we can think about where it is happening. And it should not be so. The second not-so-godly thing to not be clothed with is shame and confusion. You know, I'm going to put on some shame and confusion today and go out to the grocery store. No, I don't want to do that. Psalm 109, verse 29 says, "Let my accusers be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own disgrace." And it's with a mantle. And for that word mantle, the American Standard Version simply says that that is a robe. And for the word disgrace, the King James Version uses the term there, confusion. So, you know, let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a robe. Just putting on confusion. Just, nobody wants to do that. Another thing that we don't want to be clothed with, the Bible talks about, is cursing. Cursing. And this, you know, if you want to interpret cursing like we do in the modern day vernacular, I think that it could apply also. We shouldn't have, you know, speech that comes out of our mouth that is ungodly. But this is talking about what we project out to others about what we think about them or what we think for their future should happen to them. And for this not to be clothed with cursing concept, Psalms 109, verses 16 through 19. And it says there, "Because he did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him." Verse 18, "As he clothed himself with cursing as with his garment, so let it enter his body like water and like oil into his bones. Let it be to him like the garment which covers him and for a belt with which he girds himself continually." None of that sounds happy. If we have an outgoing projection of not looking for blessing and positive things for other people, even when they're adversarial to us, even when they're cursing us, God's command to us is to bless in return and curse not. The fourth thing not to be clothed with is shame and dishonor. Shame and dishonor. And, you know, we had shame and confusion that we talked about. Shame and dishonor is slightly different. Psalm 35, verse 26 for this one. "Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who exalt themselves against me." And I think that nobody here is doing any of those things, but it's good to be aware of. When we see these actions in other people, we know what God thinks about that. And the fifth thing is strange apparel. Not to be clothed in strange apparel. So does this mean that, you know, we should only dress like the people around us dress, you know, conformity? Does this mean that guys should only wear pants and gals should only wear dresses? Well, Zephaniah 1, verse 8. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 8. Zephaniah 1, verse 8 says, "And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange," New King James Version says, "foreign apparel." Adam Clark's commentary on strange foreign apparel says on that, it says, "I really think this refers more to their embracing idolatrous customs and heathen usages than to their changing their dress. They acquired new habits, as we would say, customs that they used as they did, the same as they did their clothing, at all times and in everything." So this is talking about strange actions. So there are ways and there are things that we in the Church of God understand to be biblical. The approach that we're to take is from God. He gives us direction. If we are adorning ourselves with strange activities that are outside of biblical directive, we need to be questioning that and careful in it. Okay, we're going to switch gears now. So that was all the tough stuff. That's the stuff we want to avoid, right? I think that I kind of get excited as I start thinking about the things that God does want us to adorn ourselves with. And I liken it to a little bit like when I was a kid and I got brand new, like, shoes. How many of us were a kid and remember getting brand new shoes? Okay, some of us. All right. I didn't get new shoes that often, right? I had older cousins and I would get hand-me-down pants and hand-me-down shoes and all that. And when I actually got new shoes, man, it was something. I loved it. There was an energy that I got with my new shoes. They showed up. They ended up on my feet. I felt like I could run faster. I could jump higher. I could race somebody and go faster than them. It's like those new shoes just made all the difference. How about us and our new spiritual clothing that we get each week from God in the messages that He prepares for us, in our personal Bible studies, in our meditations? Does it bring us a sense of energy toward looking it over, obtaining it, and actually getting to wear it? That's something that I think that Sabbath by Sabbath, week by week, annual holy day by annual holy day, to me there's an energy in it that I just can't wait to find out what it is that God has for me to put on that next week, and what it's going to do in my life. So let's get into discussing some godly things to be desired, to be clothed with. And I had five that were not so desirable, and now I have five that we're going to go through that we want to desire. I hope we want to desire. The first is salvation and righteousness. Salvation and righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, Isaiah 61, verse 10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." I mean, think of this picture. When somebody gets married, there is a lot of effort and energy, and the very best that somebody has access to is what they're wearing. This is what God talks about when He adorns us. He clothes us with the garments of salvation, and He covers us with the robe of righteousness. The second thing that we can desire to be clothed with, godly things to be desired to be clothed with, is righteousness and judgment. Righteousness and judgment. And for this one, we go to Job. We go to Job chapter 29 and verse 14. Job 29, verse 14. What's it say there? "I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. That term, turban, King James Version says diadem. I didn't know what a diadem was. I kind of know, got an idea what a turban is. So I looked it up, and Strong's concordance says it could be a headdress, a hood, a mitre. So something that's on your head that's being talked about there. But justice is on our head, like we wear it, right? And righteousness, we put it on like clothing. The third godly thing to desire to be clothed with is humility. Humility. And for that one, we'll look at 1 Peter 5:5. 1 Peter 5:5. First Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Something to meditate on. How is it that we are clothed with humility? And is it something that we take on and off regularly? Or are we always, always clothed with humility? That one's not one that we want to be bouncing off and on, off and out of, in and out of. That's what I meant, in and out of. I think being clothed with humility is an ongoing clothing, just like these other ones. We don't want to be having salvation on and salvation off. I mean, we want to be in it. Right? We want to be in it. The fourth thing of godly things to be desired to be clothed with is strength and honor. Strength and honor. Proverbs chapter 31, and, you know, for the ladies, you'll recognize the chapter. For the guys, hopefully you'll recognize the chapter. Proverbs 31, woman, verse 25 says, strength, and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Strength and honor. And it's not our strength and not our self-proclaimed honor, but the strength and honor that can only be given and received from God. The first, fifth and final thing of the godly things to desire to be clothed with, and I'm sure that you can probably come up with more, but, you know, we got a timing thing here where, you know, I can only go through so many. Fifth is heavenly clothing. Heavenly clothing. And this doesn't have anything to do with harps and clouds, okay? Second Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 2, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 2, and we'll read through verse 4. You know, as I'm not that old, okay? I hit 52 this year, and when I was a kid, my uncle, he was older than me by about, I don't know, 10 or 12 years, and I looked up to him, and I always wanted to hang out with him, and I asked him, can we play cards? I saw a deck of cards there. Can we play cards? Yeah, we can play cards. But I only got one game I play. What's that? He says, well, you got to be willing to play it. You got to tell me you want to play it before I'll tell you what it is. I said, okay, I'll play it. You know what he picked? 52 pickup. So those cards went out, and I said, hey, this is no good. All right, so at any rate, I put that out as a little backdrop. As we get older, this scripture, we identify with it a little bit more because the creaks and the cranes, you know, we groan, right? For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. That habitation, which is from heaven. This is looking forward to something. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And this is talking about that spiritual body, that God has reserved for each and every one of his called and chosen and faithful, that we will receive in the twinkling of an eye at the return of Jesus Christ. The habitation which is from heaven, that body is something that we deeply look forward to and desire to be clothed with. And I think all the more as we get older and older and we realize the finiteness of what we're in today. Okay, so those were five things that we want to look to be clothed with from God. We're going to upshift gears a little bit here, okay? How should we be treating our godly clothing? James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And verse 27. James 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. English Standard Version uses the term unstained. Unstained. And for this, I realized that I saw an article, it was a blog on the UCG Beyond Today website, and it's one of the This Is The Way blogs that they have out there. You can still look at it today. I think it's from back in 2008, 9, something like that. But under white garments, listen to what it says and think about it. The command to keep our garments clean extends to our spiritual life as well. White clothing looks clean and fresh, but only until stains and dirt disturb the beauty of the outfit. Wearing white is cherished, even though it is a challenge to preserve. Wedding dresses are traditionally white to show the purity and virginity of the person wearing the gown. The Bible describes saints as those dressed in white. In that case, white describes righteousness and purity. Let your garments always be white, says the wise man in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 8. There is much to be said about people who are careful not only about their clothing, but also their inner purity and righteousness. It takes vigilance and care to avoid staining a white garment, and it takes the same qualities to maintain a good name and reputation. To keep something clean, we have to take caution and we have to look it over and address things right away. Let your garments always be white means keeping your guard up against all that is wicked, evil, unholy, or profane. The rewards are great in this life and in the future. The Bible therefore used the description of white garments when referring to the condition of the person of great righteousness. Let's turn to Revelation 3. And we'll read verse 5. What does it say there? He, the person of God, he, she, who overcomes, shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out their name from the book of life, but I will confess their name before my Father and before his angels. And then verse 19. Chapter 19 and verse 8 of Revelation. And this is in the context of the marriage of the Lamb of God. Verse 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. These are beautiful garments pure, bright, clean, clear, white, unstained. No dirt, not even a speck of dust. By keeping your outer and inner garments pure, you will please God, and you are sure to show love to your fellow human beings. So, I would like to end or close out with a story. So, I gave you a little bit of my background about being from San Francisco. When I was growing up, my dad, he worked for the Park and Recreations Department of San Francisco. And he was a supervisor, had a couple of parks that he managed the different upkeep on. And one of those parks had a really big gymnasium and, sports outfit area there. And I would go with my dad to work. You know, he got up early. He was there by 6:30 or so, and it just seemed like, you know, before the roosters crowed, I was up and in the truck with him some days. And I would go, and the whole place was mine to use. And in the gymnasium, they used to have a thing where, you know, I don't know if this happens anywhere around here, but, you know, kids there were not known for giving back the materials that they borrowed to use when they were playing. And so there were basketballs and baseball bats and a bunch of other stuff. And the way that they kind of kept stuff coming back was that they would ask a child to give a piece of their clothing as collateral to borrow the materials, right? So, you know, playing basketball and having the whole place to myself was really fun. But every 3 or 6 months, you know, they'd have this big box. And I was a little guy, so maybe the box wasn't as big as all that, but I could climb in it, right? The box was big enough for me to climb in and kind of be in there and moving around. And this thing was just filled with clothes that were somebody else's, that they put there, borrowed something, and they just left it. Well, every three or six months, Dad would take us over there for shopping day because the clothes had to go, right? And so we would go in and we'd look through all this stuff. And these clothes, you know, they had some really cool stuff. I don't know how many of us know what a starter jacket is. Those are those sports jackets. They're relatively expensive at the time. I think they're still relatively expensive. But, you know, I found a sports jacket and there were shirts and different things. I never picked pants because nobody left pants, right? Because it's not what you do. These people would put their name. They had a mark, a Sharpie marker there. And when you put the thing in there so that people wouldn't argue about whose piece of clothing was whose, they would write their name on the tag. And then they put it in the thing. And when you came back, you say, well, this is my name. I can get it. Well, when I went shopping, all these clothes had somebody else's name on the tag. So here I am walking down the street, right? I might run into somebody who's, yeah, that's my piece of clothing, whatever. I said to myself, self, if anybody ever comes up to you and says, hey, that's my whatever you're wearing, right? I would give you the shirt off my back, right? I was that kind of guy, because if your name was in it and you could tell me the name, it was yours. It gives you a different mentality when you're walking around with somebody else's name, and at any time they can say, that's my garment, and you say, yes, it is, right? I think there's 2 points to this little story that I'm telling you here. The key concept really is the one whose name is on the garment that we're wearing. One, are they going to recognize that garment if they run into you? Have you kept it white and clean and pure? And two, recognizing they have the right to have it back, how are we treating it, and how are we keeping it, and how are we wearing it? And are we proud to wear that garment that God's name is on, that He has clothed us in? So I'll finish up by asking you the red carpet question that we started off with. Who you wearing? Who you wearing? And now I think I'm really going to call us all on the carpet and ask more importantly, whose name would really be found on our spiritual clothing. Brethren, it's been a pleasure to come up here and visit with you and have the privilege and opportunity to address you in this message, and we look forward to fellowshipping with you afterwards.